Father, we do thank you for our time here together today. We ask your blessing upon it, Father, and help us to have our thoughts in the right place, to meditate upon these things. I pray, Father, that these hymns are so meaningful, would touch our hearts, and that the Word of God would touch our minds, make us the Christians that we ought to be. For I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Open your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel with me this morning. Matthew chapter 10. Hard to come up with a title for a message sometimes. I had six or seven of them. One was God's way versus man's way. And I repeat that so often that it gets tiresome, but God has a way and man has a way. Sometimes they coincide, most times they don't. Is it God's way or is it man's way? And we hear this. You know what it says in the Word of God? And I'll tell you what it says in the Word of God. And you'll think, that's funny, I've read that 12, 14 times. I can't remember hearing that or seeing that. Or I heard some preacher somewhere said that this was going to happen or that was going to happen. And he had a bunch of verses to back it up. And you think, huh, funny. How come I don't get that? How come when you read the Bible, it's different than what you might hear, what people might say? Sometimes it's static. I've got this pastor friend who lives in New Hampshire. Some of you know him, but he's got this nasty habit of calling me when he's on the road. When you're on the road in New Hampshire, don't call anybody. Because you go up one hill and you go down another. So I hear a sentence, then I hear half a sentence, then two or three words. Communication is not there. It's not coming across the way it should. Sometimes the package is lost in transit. You don't get the full meaning. I use voice recognition. And my grandson says, Pop, you and voice recognition don't get along. What you say, what it says, not the same thing. Yeah, that can be difficult. Confusion about what's going on. Even in church bulletin sometimes. I just picked up a few things on a church bulletin. You ask, is that what they meant to say? Church bulletin. Don't let worry kill you. Let the church help. Is that what they meant to say? Thursday night, potluck supper. Prayer and medication to follow. Is that what they meant to say? Remember in prayer the many who are sick of our church and community. Is that what they meant to say? For those of you who have children and don't know it, we have a nursery downstairs. The rosebud on the altar this morning is to announce the birth of David Belzer, the son of Reverend and Mrs. Julius Belzer. Just one letter. Thursday at 4 p.m., there will be an ice cream social. All ladies giving milk, please come early. These were actually in a church bulletin. Is that what they meant to say? Is that really what it says? Is that true? Snoopy and the Red Baron. Most of us grew up with Peanuts cartoon. And Snoopy and the Red Baron were always going at it. Snoopy was on his doghouse. The Red Baron come and shoot. Fill his doghouse full of holes. Snoopy'd crash. Christmas time came. They had that usual conflict, but the Red Baron got Snoopy in his sights, and he didn't fire. Instead of firing, he landed, and Snoopy was amazed, and he landed too. And the Red Baron came out with a bottle of good French wine. I'm just adding this to it. Came out with a bottle of good French wine. They each had a drink, toasted each other, and flew off to fight again some other day because it was Christmas. And Christ came to bring peace on earth. Problem is, that's not true. The Lord didn't come to bring peace on earth. If the Lord came to bring peace on earth, what a failure he was. Because war's still going on. And war's going to go on until it's over. That's not the kind of peace he came to bring. And there's no peace. There's not going to be peace. There's not going to be peace between men, and there's not going to be peace between men and God unless the man acknowledges him. But the kind of peace that the Lord Jesus Christ came to bring was peace between us and God. And we can find that peace. That's available to us. Matthew chapter 10, beginning at verse 34. Jesus said, "Do not think I am come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take up his cross and follow after me, he is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. That goes contrary to contemporary theological thinking. But that's what Jesus said. That's exactly what he said. Thoughts. Here are his thoughts. He did not come to bring peace. In other words, if you're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you are going to have conflict. And that conflict will most probably start in your very home. And in the world, you're going to have conflict. Now, people have conflict for no reason. But people have conflict because they're Christian. Simple as that. Now, people have a conflict because they make a fool of themselves in relation to their belief system. But there are people that have conflict just simply because they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they follow him. And they do what he tells them to do. And because of that, they have conflict. If you look down through that short passage, you'll see that there's a problem there in relation to relationships with people because of the gospel. When we come to know Christ, it had an effect, had an impact on the relationships that we had with others. Because we came to know Christ. Didn't realize that, but that's the way it was. And then we came to this passage. Sure enough, that's what he said. Decisions are in that short passage. A decision to take up a cross and follow after him. Now, some people think the cross is having some disease, or the cross is having some difficulty that comes into your life, or the cross is a breakup in some relationship, and that's the cross you have to carry, and that's what it means by the cross, and that's not true. The cross is a symbol of death. You see a man in that day carrying a cross, that man was going to his death. That was going to be a dead man. What Jesus was saying is, are you willing to die? Not physical death, but die to self. That you are dead. And you are willing to live a new life that's found in Christ. Are you willing to do that? That's quite a question. I think this passage found in the book of Matthew is very, very plain. I think sometimes it goes against our grain. It goes against our nature. But I think it's very plain what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying. And not being worthy of him, well, we're not worthy of him. And we'll never be worthy of him. But he's worthy, the Lord Jesus. In that, there's discovery. He talked about finding life. Well, I thought when I was born, I found life. We look at the children and we think, it's a new life. What's it going to be? Where is it going to go? How's it going to evolve? But Jesus talked about a different life, a new life. Jesus said, you must be born again, Nicodemus. Born again. How can a middle-aged man be born again? How can you do that? How do you start over again? Make it simple. It's not a physical birth we're talking about here. It's a spiritual birth. That somewhere along the line in life, at some age, in some place, at some time, you made a decision about Jesus Christ, that he was going to become more important than you. Instead of you trying to figure out your way through life, you're going to let him set the course for your life. Quite a thing. It's about commitment, if you look at that passage of Scripture. And then it ends, it says, and he who finds his life shall lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake, for Jesus' sake. All through our existence, it was my sake. How is this going to affect me? How is this going to impact me? What am I going to do with this? But to turn that around and say, I'm going to do this for Jesus' sake, or I'm going to say this for Jesus' sake, or I'm going to make a commitment for Jesus' sake, that's a whole different thing. Number of things we'll find in the Scriptures. First of all, we find by losing. See, if you lose your life, you find a new life. That's not the way the world operates. That's not the popular belief system. But you find by losing. You lose your life, you find his life. Or you find his life and you lose your life. That passage we just looked at, we're talking about pursuits. Everybody's after something. Everybody's chasing something. Everybody's climbing something. But this is a different pursuit. It's a totally different pursuit because this pursuit centers around a man. This pursuit centers around the God-man, Jesus Christ. And finding out about him and learning about him and imitating him and falling short and getting up and trying again. I've said this many times, and you're probably sick of me, but I don't like fishing. But then again, I don't like following. I don't like fishing. I don't like following. Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. For myself personally, those are two things that go against my nature. I don't like to follow and I don't like to fish. But this is what Jesus told his disciples. Follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. A college was taking applications for admission to its programs. And one of the questions on the college form was, are you a follower or are you a leader? So finally, the college admissions officers came across an application where the applicant said he was a follower. They called him in. Had to talk to that person. They said, listen, we have a university here. I don't know how many people. They said 1,000 people and 1,000 applications. And everyone's a leader. And we are so thankful that finally today we have a follower. Everybody wants to be a leader. But the Lord Jesus Christ calls us to be followers, not leaders. That's what Jesus said. He said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Not follow me and you'll become fishers of men, but he said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. That's a whole different thing. Commitment. So out there in the plains of Moab, for Ruth and Naomi, was a valley of decision. Naomi said to Ruth, go back to your people. Go back to your God. Quite a thing for a believer to say, isn't it? Go back to your God. Show something, though. Both in the Old Testament and New Testament, life can be hard for believers. They can suffer some things. They can reach the point where they tell people, go to your God. That's an awful situation to be in, but it's possible. But Ruth said, I won't go back. Your God will be my God. And your people will be my people. And where you go, I will go. And where you die, I will die. We're talking about decisions. That's quite a decision to make. Because of that, we have a book, quite a story. It's about yielding. You come through Ashland, coming back towards Eagle Lake, and there's a four-way there. Three of them have a stop sign. What do you do when you come there? And there are two other people coming there at the same time. Who goes first? Somebody has to yield. Somebody has to make a decision. Yield. When we let somebody else go before us, when we swallow our pride, when we think ourselves less than somebody else. Tough thing. Try this on the proving grounds of faith. The test pilot volunteers. And the test pilot is given all the information about that plane. That plane has never been flown before. This is a whole different design, whole different engine, whole different setup as far as wings and all that's concerned, propulsion systems, computers. So the test pilot, he volunteers for this. So they take him in and they give him instruction and they go through everything and all the animation that's involved in that and the theory behind it and how this is going to improve flight. And he looks it all over and he believes in it, but he has to get in the aircraft and he has to fly it because he's a test pilot. Everybody's watching him. How is this going to turn out? I believe with all my heart, when we're talking about Christianity, has to be proven. I think you can see it in somebody else's life. I think you can read about it in Scripture. But I think the time comes when you really have to prove it yourself. Does Christianity work? What is Christianity? Somebody wrote, the more we love this life's rewards like leisure, power, popularity, financial security, the more we will discover how empty they really are. The best way to enjoy life, therefore, is to loosen our greedy grasp on earthly rewards so you can be free to follow Jesus Christ. Not our way. His way. Somebody said, think about man's way of doing things. They get bored with childhood. They rush to grow up. And then they long to be children again. They lose their health to make money. Then they lose their money to restore their health. They think anxiously about the future and forget about the present. So much so, they live in neither the present nor the future. They live as if they will never die, and they die as if they never lived. Isn't that true of the world in which we came into? Luke chapter 6. What the Bible says. What the Bible says is so. Don't we sing that one? Really? Is it so? How about that passage in Matthew? Is that so? Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace but a sword. Is that so? That's what it says. We receive by giving. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure. Pressed down. Shaken together. Running over. Will be put into your bosom. For the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. In other words, you're going to receive by giving. And the more you give, the more you're going to receive. Another translation says, give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. Now, some of the prosperity preachers say, if you give $10, you'll get back $100. That's not what it's talking about. They only think in terms of finance. They don't think in terms of faith. They don't think in terms of what can be produced. Like this. All of a sudden, February, March, COVID-19, people dying, people getting sick, had an impact on the churches. So it was a terrible thing. And some of the churches are getting angry because they can only have 50 people. I think it's awful. Contrary to what the Word of God has to say. Really? Really? Disciples are hanging around Jerusalem. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, but it didn't seem like anybody was moving. And persecution struck. And they had to move. Because of persecution, the gospel went to all the world. Because of persecution, the gospel spread throughout the world. First 300 years of church history, tremendous persecution. Persecution ended because of Constantine. They thought it was great. Persecution ended. Wasn't long we were going into the dark ages. Strange, isn't it? Even with us, I'm starting to think, I could be wrong, I'm starting to think that devotional that's sent out by email every day is more effective than our Sunday school class. Yeah. Why? Mine is not to reason why. Mine is to accept change and go with it. So is yours. You think God would use you more if you were well. Maybe God would use you more if you were sick. You think God would use you more if you had more financially. Maybe God would use you more if you lost everything. How do you know? I'm not saying try it. I'm just saying, how do you know? You don't know. I don't know. I do know this. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. You know what that means? That means it's more than you thought. Got a macaroni illustration. So we buy this macaroni and we put it in a container because macaroni comes in a bag and we've got a container for the macaroni. And I'm in charge of the macaroni in the bag. So when the macaroni container gets empty, I go get some more macaroni and I put it in a container. But sometimes there's macaroni left in the bag and the container's full. I've got to take the container and shake it to persuade it to take more. The more I shake it, I make room for the remaining macaroni. See, the container said, that's all the macaroni I can take. And I said, no, you can take more. Let me shake you. So I shake it, and it takes more. People read that, and they don't understand what it's saying. There's more. Even more than you think. If I do that, I lose. No, if you do that, you win. You have it wrong. Said, you know, I played the game, and I lost. How do you know? You might have played the game and won. Looking at it through human eyes or looking at it through spiritual eyes is two different things. If God is in it, we can get more out of it. What you put into the things of God. So he was just a cupbearer. Some people look at that and they say, a cupbearer is a guy that carries the cup. You know what I mean? Like, hey, king, would you like a drink of water? He's not anybody. No. No, the cupbearer is like our CIA agents. The cupbearer was like if you were a Russian, the GRU. The agents who get the poison to destroy Putin's opponents. The cupbearer is like the Mossad with the Israelites. The cupbearer was like MI6 for the British government. The cupbearer was the man that was protecting the life of the king. He's Jewish. Babylonians had defeated the Jews and taken them captive, and he finds himself in Babylon, and somehow or other, he becomes a cupbearer to the king. I don't have the biography of this man, but when I get to heaven, I'm looking forward to learning how that evolved. How do you go from being a captive slave to being a cupbearer to the king? How'd that go, like, along the way? How'd they discover that you had the ability to be so faithful to a pagan leader? And you did it. You served a pagan leader well. And because of that, people were allowed to go back to rebuild the walls. How'd that happen? Guys were fishermen. They were just fishermen. They were uneducated. Hadn't been to seminary, which was probably good. Jesus came along, invited them to follow him. Listen, they were just fishermen. They were just fishermen, but they followed him. That's quite a thing. David was a young boy watching sheep before he became king of Israel. Out there in the wilderness, dark at night, bears, all kinds of difficult things that could take a man's life, let alone the lives of the sheep. He found God out there. What if he'd never gone out there? What if he'd never been sent out there? He never would have become what he was. What I'm saying is, you don't know. You just don't know. And you have to be willing to accept what God brings your way. Because when you look at Scripture, it's not the same way as you might be counseled by men, or you might even be counseled by Christian counselors. The Bible might counsel you in a totally different direction if you just gave it some time. Read it. You might find out that we received by giving. Because you see, she was a slave girl. And she found herself in the home of Naaman as a slave girl, just doing what slave girls do, take care of the house. One opportunity came up. Because she knew about God's man that had the answers to some things that happened to people in life that can make a difference. She had one piece of information that she could pass on. Saved a life. Never know, huh? It's an awful thing to be a slave. I wouldn't imagine. I wouldn't want to be a slave. But she was. Why does God allow that to happen? He does. Yeah, he does. I don't understand it all. But I know the results of it, what it can be, if we put it in God's hand. D.L. Moody said a man can counterfeit love, he can counterfeit faith, he can counterfeit hope, he can counterfeit all the other graces, but it's very difficult to counterfeit humility. I think with all these people I just mentioned, it's what you put into it. If you put something into the things of God, you're going to get something out of the things of God. But if you put nothing into the things of God, you will get nothing out of the things of God. I think it comes down to that four-letter word that we all dislike to some degree, W-O-R-K. I think whatever you put into marriage is what you're going to get out of marriage. I think some people don't get anything out of marriage because they put nothing into the marriage. Whatever you put into your children, you're going to get out of your children. But if you don't put anything into your children, then what are you going to get out of your children? It's what you put into your neighbors that you're going to get out of your neighbors. And maybe the reason you're having trouble with your neighbors is because you never put anything into them in the first place. But if you put something into them, maybe you get something out of it. Maybe. Some people leave ministry because they didn't put anything into it. Because they didn't put anything into it, they didn't get anything out of it. And I'll tell you something. When you're in ministry, you got to put a lot into it. A lot into it. You got to put stuff into it that you don't want to do. But if you do it, you get something out of it. Matthew chapter 23, verse 12. You find yourself by losing yourself. Now there's a statement. You find yourself by losing yourself. Get yourself lost. Matthew 23, 12. We're talking about those things in the Bible that maybe, well, maybe you heard differently. That's not what the Bible said. This is what the Bible said. See, it doesn't matter what Gary Gardner says. It matters what the Bible says. It doesn't matter what Dr. So-and-so says. It matters what the Bible says. It doesn't matter what the denomination says. It matters what the Bible says. Denominations come and go. People come and go. Bible's still there. Bible's still the same. Bible doesn't change. I get a kick out of that once in a while. Somebody said, we found the hidden books of the Bible. We found the books of the Bible that nobody saw before. It's like, oh man, can't wait to read that. Wait a second, have you read the Bible yet? Why don't you read that one first? And whoever exalts himself will be what? Humbled. And he who humbles himself will be what? Yeah. James said, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. That's James 4:10. It says the same thing. Jesus said. Peter put it like this, 1 Peter 5-7, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, be submissive one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Do you get that? God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. I don't know about you, but I know about me. When I lose it, which happens every once in a while, it's not because I'm humble. I lose it because I'm proud. And you touch my pride button, and you're in for trouble. Humility is totally different. Humility is, instead of saying something, you say nothing. Humility is when, instead of giving it back, you just take it. I don't know about you, but I have struggled with humility. But then again, this is what the Word of God has to say. It says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. I think D.L. Moody was right when he said that. Even Benjamin Franklin said, after crosses and losses, men grow humbler and wiser. Sometimes we really need to be knocked off our high horse to realize we're not that great after all. Somebody said, do you wish people to think well of you? Don't speak well of yourself. Here's another one, Matthew 18:2-4. Matthew chapter 18. God says, be a man. Nope. God says, be a child. Insurance fellow told me one time, he said, God helps those who help themselves. I said, really? I never heard that. Most of the stuff I read was kind of like, God helps those who can't help themselves. God helps those who don't have anything to offer him. Realize that. He's not getting a big catch by getting you. God says, be a man. No, God says, be a child. Matthew 18:2-4. Then Jesus called a little child to him, and he set him in the midst of them, and said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Unless you become as little children. Now believe me, I know a lot of believers act like little children. You take their soother out, and they get angry. They do act like little children. But that's not what it's saying here. Unless you are converted and become as little children. What does it mean? It means you start over again. I'm a child. What does a child know? What does a child know about electrical engineering? Does a child know that energy equals the mass times the velocity of the speed of light squared? What does a child start out with? It's a blank page. So what do you know? Are you willing to come before God and say, you know something, God? I don't know anything. I need you to teach me. I need you to guide me and direct me because I'm prone to stumble and fall. I'm prone to make a fool of myself. And if I enter into your earthly kingdom, I'm prone to make a fool of you. I don't want to do that. Think like a child. Children say the funniest things. It was a little group of sayings by children as they were being interviewed. Donna Marie says, everyone has feelings except for snakes and principles. That's how a child sees things. That's how they look at the world. Rob said, laugh and the world laughs with you. Cry and the world laughs at you. That's all he knew. That's all he had to offer. Children, they just look for something. Anticipate something happening. Children, do we? Like we're here. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? Because I'm here, something's going to happen. Children. Children know they're limited. Children, they know that. Children are willing to change, for the most part. Children are willing to accept others. 2 4-year-olds playing together, and one's African-American and one's Irish-American, and they don't look at each other like they're different colors. They just look at each other like they're children. They have to learn the other stuff because they're children. Here's another one, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Another strange one. Weakness can prove our strength. Weakness can prove our strength. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Does the Bible say that? It's what the Bible says. It's what the Word of God says. It's what Paul told the Corinthians. And I think, reading those two books of Corinthians, I think the Corinthians thought a lot of themselves. I think the Corinthian Christians thought a lot of themselves. And Paul was attempting by the Spirit of God, directing his pen, to set the matter straight. 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said to me, Paul's talking about the Lord, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in what? Weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure, strange, in infirmities, and in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, I am strong. It wasn't long ago, and I'm listening to somebody, and this person loves the Lord. No doubt about that. What he's going through is horrendous. And I'm just listening. I don't know what to say. What do you say? I asked, do you think you can get through today? He responded, yeah, I think so. It's good. You can get through today? It's good. I couldn't say your future looks bright. I don't know. I just tried to encourage the suffering saint to get through today. That's what Paul was saying. You know, there are some things we'd love to dump. Huh? Just dump it. Get rid of it. We'd like to take it up to the transfer station and put it in a container. Have a truck hauled away somewhere. Never see it again. That's what this believer would like to do, but it doesn't go away. Maybe it'll go away tomorrow. But tomorrow comes and it doesn't go away. Some burdens we'd like lifted. Just like to have it lifted. You know, just Paul and I go for a walk. On the straightway, she could beat me really badly. I'd have a hard time. But when we'd come to a hill, I could pull away from her. Now we come to a hill. Can't do that anymore. So I gotta lag back, find my pace. I hate that. I'd like to go, turn around and look. What's the matter? Can't keep up. That's the way it is. I'm not complaining. I'm saying that's the way it is. Sometimes we don't like the way it is. We'd like to see it be different, but it's not going to be. And it's not ever going to be different again. Sometimes we feel like we're on a treadmill. You see those advertisements, people on treadmills, and a big smile on their face, and they're having such a great time working up a sweat. Most of the treadmills I ever saw, clothes hanging off it everywhere. Because that's all they use a treadmill for. Because you get on a treadmill and it's like the most boring thing in the world. They say, well, you spice it up. You know, you can watch TV while on the treadmill. You got two boring things. Treadmill's boring, TV's boring. That works. That doesn't work. But sometimes we think life is like that. Man, it's just, ugh. Make the donuts. Make the donuts. I'm so sick of donuts. We'd like for it to be different, but it's not going to be different. We'd like the pain to be taken away sometimes. You know, just take this pain away. That's what Paul was saying right there in that verse. Weakness can prove our strength. Can you keep on going even though it's boring? Can you keep on going even though the load's on your shoulders? Can you keep on going even though you're in pain? Can you go through today? It's all God asks of us to go through today. He didn't ask us to go through tomorrow. He asked us to go through today. Give unto us our daily bread. Just today. Tomorrow takes care of itself. We got to figure out what to do today. We'd like our environment changed. No. Just whole change of environment. Just people do that. They change their environment. You know, they find out they had a better environment. Paul said, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. He said, no, the grass is not greener on the other side of the fence. And the grass is not greener on this side of the fence. The grass is greener where you water it. That's where the grass is greener. Take some effort on your part. It's not about that side of the fence or this side of the fence. It's about where the water is. That's important. That's what Paul says. We'd say, make my kids good. Even the secular world. Navy SEALs prove that. Secular world. Navy SEALs prove that. They prove to themselves they can take a lot more than they ever thought they could take. Why can't Christians prove to themselves they can take a lot more than they ever thought they could take? Why can't that happen with Christians? It's there. We just read that. It's in the Word of God. My strength, he says, is made perfect in weakness. You've never taken a course like this one. Never taken a course like that. Never accepted a challenge like that. You've never passed the test like that. So important that we do it that way. Hagar was a single mom with a boy in the wilderness facing death. That's something. And she thought it was over. And if I'd have been there, I would also say, all the evidence presented to us thus far, I would say, your thinking is probably correct. Except God moves. God moves. When God moves, things happen. God says, Hagar, you're going to get out of this. Not only that, I'm going to tell you something. That boy's going to produce princes. That boy's going to produce leaders. You think life is over? It's not over. Life is going to go on. You don't know the future. Do you know the future? If I knew the future, I would be wealthy. I would tell people what they're going to do. I'd tell them where they should invest. But I don't know the future. I don't know my future. And I don't know your future. But there's one who knows our future. Knows our future. Oh, he's the one to know, isn't he? He's the one to know. Anyway, what's it all about? What's this message all about? The message is about this. If you don't read the Bible, I mean the whole Bible, and you just listen to me, you'll never know. Never. You'll never have an experience with God. Never. There are things contained in the Word of God that will blow your mind. Won't line up with your thinking, your theology, but it'll be true. It'll be a blessing. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we do thank you for this time together. We thank you for truth. Oh, your Word is true. Bless your Word, Father. Bring about fruit in our lives. Only you can do that. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.